This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. Good morning. Wasn't that some great worship? Amen. I just wanted to bask in the presence of Almighty God. Thank God for the opportunity and privilege to be here at CIU with you this morning. I'm excited about being here. It's always great to be able to come back home to CIU. CIU is very special, very dear to me, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here to share with you this morning as we think in terms of the authority of Scripture, of God's Word. You know, we are living in a day and age when the authority of God's Word is under attack. Many people in America, in fact, less than half of Americans believe that the Bible is the accurate and inerrant Word of God. And beyond all that, in this age of so much emphasis on political correctness and tolerance, it seems to me that the only thing most people are intolerant of is the Word of God. People do not tolerate very well the Word of God today. But the reality is that there are absolutely no words, spoken or written, that have the effect of God's Word. Yes, God's Word is powerful. It pierces the heart. It overcomes objections. It accomplishes God's purpose when it goes out. In fact, an analysis of the effectiveness of God's Word, as found in Isaiah 55, will motivate us to proclaim it with great expectancy. Look with me, if you will, at Isaiah 55 this morning. And as you turn to this passage, though this was written for the Jews primarily, and the message was to the house, to the people of David, and the land of Palestine, which was to be restored, I think this passage is still very applicable to the people of God, the church, today. And particularly when you read what we read in Revelations, chapter 21 and chapter 22. And we'll come back to that later. In this passage, which concludes the section dealing with chapters 40 through 55, it concludes with two related invitations. The first invitation is to come to the Lord and participate in a Davidic kingdom. And then the second invitation, to seek the Lord and find pardon or forgiveness. The promise is sheer because of the magnitude of God's grace, and His Word will certainly be fulfilled. You know, I believe what the prophet writes in chapter 55 is appropriate when you consider what he talks about from chapters 40 through 54. Because God is promising restoration. He's promising to restore these exiles from the land of Babylon, to restore their kingdom, to restore them to Himself. And then he talks about the suffering servant. And it's because of what he says about the suffering servant that what he says in chapter 55 is a possibility. So he says this in chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. As we analyze this morning the effectiveness of the Word of God in this chapter, we should become encouraged to proclaim it with great anticipation, with great expectation. As we study this passage this morning, we will first look at its call. Then we'll discuss its urgency. And finally, we'll survey its transforming power. The call of God's word is seen in verses 1-5. Now I want you to think about this particular invitation. Who is to come to the waters? Everyone who thirsts. Now the everyone addressed here at first, of course, were the exiles in Babylon who responded to God's invitation to come unto him. They also will be the means by which the message of God's salvation is taken to the nations, according to verse 5. This invitation, as I stated earlier, fits perfectly those who come to Christ for salvation today. I want you to listen to what John wrote in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." And this is what God said in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." So we see that this invitation that was originally extended to the exiles in Babylon fits perfectly those who respond to God's message of salvation through faith in his son Jesus Christ today. Ever since the garden, when God sought Adam, not because he didn't know where Adam was, but because Adam needed to know that God knew where he was. Ever since God sought Adam, when God asked Adam the question, "Where are you?" God has been calling out to men. God has been saying, "Are you thirsty? That is the call of God today. And we are living amongst a people today that are very thirsty. Many of them are thirsty and don't even realize the source of their thirst. Don't even know how to quench this insatiable thirst. But the call of God is, are you thirsty? If you are thirsty, the invitation is there to come to this loving, this caring, this devoted God. But look what else God says here. He says, if you have a hungry heart, if you are dissatisfied, He extends an invitation. If you have no money, the invitation is come. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine. Come, buy milk. God says, I have a banquet. Come to the banquet without money and without price. God invites everybody. Everybody, anybody. The Lord says, if you don't have money, still come. He will give you freely whatever you need. Now, the reality is salvation can't be bought. Salvation is a free gift. And that's the reason why Paul said in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. We can't buy salvation. Vance Happner, my mentor, used to love to say, salvation is free, but to follow Jesus Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, will cost you everything. God is inviting people to a new reality here. And the barrier to that new reality is the comfort, it's the complacency of the people. And we've all met people who've tried to quench their insatiable thirst with things, with pleasure, with relationships, etc. But when those things fail, and fail they will, they experience greater emptiness and dissatisfaction. It is to those individuals that God says, listen, you who have been dissatisfied, you who have been deceived, you who have been disillusioned, I have great news for you. You can have the peace of mind. You can have the peace of heart. You can have the forgiveness of sin that you so desperately seek. God has a remedy for those who are dissatisfied and hungry. And verse 3 gives the assurance of that. God gives a promise in verse 3. He gives a promise. He says here, incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. G.W. Grogan, in the Expositor's Bible Dictionary, or commentary, I should say, said this. He said, this passage, which constitutes an important link with the promises of a Davidic Messiah given earlier in the book, is quoted by Paul in Acts 13:34, with reference to the resurrection of Christ, through whose risen kingship the promises of this passage receive their eternal and therefore their final fulfillment. God says, because of the Davidic Messiah, because of the suffering servant, I make this promise to you. And the four parts of the earth will come up to Zion, will come to you because of your attractiveness, because of the beauty that I will give you. The verb come is repeated four times in verse 1 alone. That says a lot about the seriousness of God's invitation here. God is inviting everyone, anyone who would respond to His call to come. And that is not a suggestion, it's a command. God is commanding them to come. But then in verse 2, He asks a very probing, a very thought-provoking, disturbing question. He says this in verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you'll labor for that which does not satisfy. Basically, what God is saying to him is this. Why are you doing what you are doing? Does all of this really satisfy you? And we all know the answer to that question. The answer to that question is a resounding no. No, it does not really satisfy. God says at the end of verse 2, listen diligently to me. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. If you would only listen to me, you could eat what is good. He says, listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. But then in verse 3 he says, incline your ear. Listen diligently. Incline your ear. And come to me. Hear. You ought to underline, listen diligently to me. Incline your ear. Hear. Then he says, for this reason, for this purpose, that your soul may live. That's the reason, that's the purpose for the call of God, that your soul may live. And then God gives the promise, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast and sure love for David. And you know what I love about it? He gives proof of his ability to fulfill his promise. He doesn't just stop with making a promise. He says, behold, I made him, speaking of David, a witness to the peoples. I did it for David. And if you will only come, if you will only respond, I'll do it for you. God said, I did it. I made David a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. The peoples, the nations. That's what God wants to do with his people today. We see the call of the Word of God in verses 1 through 5. But there is a sense of urgency. And the urgency of God's word is seen in verses 6 and 7. The call of verses 1, 2, and 3 is echoed here, but with a stronger moral emphasis. In verses 1, 2, and 3, God dealt with the foolishness of self-willed disobedience, but now he's dealing with the fruit of disobedience. And he says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. That's the command. And he does it with a time frame while he may be found, as to imply that God may not always be available. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That's a period of time. Call upon him. When? While he's near. He may not always be near. Seek him while he can be found. Call upon him while he's near. And then God says this. He calls for application here. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So God says, let the righteous, the wicked, forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Folks, it is our own way that drives us away from God. And our ways are rooted in our thinking. Our actions always follow our most dominant thoughts. And I believe that that is the reason why the Bible says what it does in the book of Romans chapter 12, where it says that we are to present our bodies, ourselves, our lives to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That is our spiritual act of worship. It is our reasonable service. It starts there. But then he goes on to say in chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Stop allowing the world to squeeze you into its mold. And rather be transformed, be changed from within, from the inside out. How? By the renewing of your mind. For then and only then are we able to demonstrate, to prove what the will of God is, the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And then he says in verse 24 that we may put on the new man who is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. We must turn away from our own way and follow God's way. We've seen the call. We've sensed the urgency. And finally, there is the transforming power of God's word. And the transforming power of God's word in this passage is seen in verses 8 through 13. Verses 8 and 9 do not simply refer to the incomprehensible character of God's ways and thoughts when God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. It goes beyond just the incomprehensible character of God's ways and thoughts. For in the light of verse 7, it is clear that there is a stress on the moral difference. God's thoughts and God's ways are in fact governed by God's righteousness. You know, people tend to think that they're not that bad. They look at all the good things they do and they feel pretty proud of themselves. But listen to what God says. In Proverbs 16, 25, we read, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Isaiah 53 and 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. If left to ourselves, this is what our ways and our thinking will get us. Destruction, ruin, a wasted life. No one will ever be saved without a heart turning to God. Jesus himself said, unless you repent, you will all die. You will all likewise perish. Luke 13, 3. But Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, 9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There has to be a forsaking of one's own way and one's own thoughts. And then God uses this immeasurable distance to illustrate an incomprehensible difference. Look what he says in verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Folks, God's way is so much better than our way. I discovered that in my own life. When I fully surrendered my life to the Lord, I realized that God's way is just so much better than my way. God's way truly satisfies. God's way truly fulfills. And God gives us a visual aid to help us in verse 10 understand the effectiveness of his word. He says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. We all understand the benefit and blessing of rain and snow. We know how it causes the earth to bud, how it brings out the beauty of the earth, how it nourishes, revives the earth. We all understand that. We all know that. And God says, as the rain and snow do that to the earth, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God doesn't speak empty words. Every word that exits the mouth of God is powerful. It's living, it's active. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is God-breathed. The word of God is living. It's powerful. It's life-giving. And that's why we must never, ever handle God's word carelessly. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed because of your ability to rightly handle God's eternal word. Folks, only God can make the kind of definitive claim we read in verse 11. You know why God can make that kind of claim? Because God watches over His word to perform it. And as I close, I want you to listen to what some passages say about God's word. I want you to listen to this. Isaiah 46, 11 through 9. God says, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand. And I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it." He said in Psalm 33 and 11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." And listen to what Balaam said about God. "God is not man that He should lie, or son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said, and will He not do it? Has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it?" Chuck Swindoll said this, "News articles may inform us, novels may inspire us, poetry may enrapture us, but only the living, active Word of God can transform us." No matter what you are facing today, no matter what your situation may be, no matter how bleak it might seem, no matter how impossible your circumstances may look, you can stand on the authoritative Word of God. You can cling to the Word of God when you can't cling to anything else. You want peace? You want joy? Those things are the byproducts of obeying God's Word. When we obey God's Word, the old barren life will begin to bring forth meaningful, bountiful fruit. As I conclude, having therefore analyzed the effectiveness of God's word, let us never proclaim it without expecting it to accomplish its divinely ordained purpose. Never ever proclaim this word and not expect transformation to occur. In this day of so much emphasis on political correctness and tolerance, there are many who still need to hear the Word of God. Recognize the power of God's Word to move the hearts of human beings. That is why we are commanded to read it, study it, meditate on it, and ultimately obey it. Remember, God's Word will accomplish its mission. It has a God-ordained purpose. Therefore, every time we proclaim God's life-giving, life-transforming word, we must expect it to accomplish that for which God has ordained it to accomplish. And as I close with the words of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. I encourage you, as Paul said to Timothy, Karuskon ton logon. Preach the word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for loving us through your Son unto yourself. We thank you for the gift of salvation, the greatest, the most costly gift you could ever give us. And we thank you for empowering us by your Spirit to share the good news of that gift with a world that desperately needs to hear. God, we pray that the Holy Spirit will impassion us with that which fills your heart. Give us your passion, God, for the lost, that we might take this word to the ends of the earth. Father, we thank you so much for the power of it to speak, to move human hearts. We thank you that once it leaves your mouth, it is effective and it will accomplish your ordained purpose. Thank you so much for bringing from the dead again the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And through him, may you equip us with everything good for doing your will as you work in us by your own power that which is necessary to please and honor you. It's to your glory we ask it. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.